God's love for Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them? Because they refuse to repent. Swords will flash in their cities and will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call me the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They who follow the Lord, he will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel is from Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50, on page 978. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Stillness, while we wait on thee, hushed our hearts to listen in expectancy. Speak, O precious Master, in this quiet hour. Let us see thy face, Lord, feel thy touch of power. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as many of you who have been coming to these evening services over the last few weeks will know, we've been looking at pictures of Jesus from Matthew chapter 12. And this evening we arrive at the last in this series. And it's the final one, and possibly of all, the most intimate, Jesus, the brother. It'll be helpful if you have the Bibles open at the Hosea passage that was read on page 907. I want to look at this topic this evening under three heads: the privilege of brotherhood, the permanence of brotherhood, and the purpose of brotherhood. The privilege of brotherhood. The passage that was read to us from Hosea comes near the end of a whole book which is centered on dysfunctional family relationships. Hosea's personal experience of life with an adulterous wife is used as an analogy of the relationship between God and the northern kingdom of Israel, often referred to here and elsewhere in the Old Testament as Ephraim. So Ephraim stands for the northern kingdom of Israel. Again and again through the book, we see that Ephraim ignores God, disobeys God, and turns from God to idols. If, for instance, you look at verse 2, I'll read it to you. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to the images. The second half of verse 3, similarly, they didn't realize it was I who healed them. The beginning of verse 7, my people are determined to turn from me. We have this picture of God loving the people and not even abandoning them when they desert him. And this reminds us, particularly in the light of the confession we said earlier, of what a huge privilege it is that Jesus should call anyone, let alone us, his brothers and sisters. None of us deserve to be members of God's family. Like Ephraim, we have been, and often still are, disobedient, unwilling, ungrateful, unaware even of all the blessings that God is pouring out upon us. But through faith in Christ, and particularly faith in his atoning blood on the cross, which we specifically remember in this communion service, we have been born again by the Spirit and adopted into God's family as brothers and sisters of Christ. In case adoption sounds like second best, just hear the story of the young man Robert. Rosemary and I were in St. Stephen's Church on Thursday evening for the Ascension Day service. Martin and Jenny Burt, two of the St. Saviour's congregation, were called to the front and told us how they had been led, once their own family had fled the nest, so to speak, to foster a teenage boy. Robert joined them at the front of the church and told us how, since he had been with them, he'd been able to get to know their grown-up family. He'd never been regularly to church before, but he'd quickly found his niche in St. Stephen's Church, working the sound system and the audiovisual aids, and I must say he did the most remarkable job. He was really thrilled. He had a huge sense of privilege. His life, which had seemed hopeless before, now had real hope. Next year, he will take his GCSEs next summer, and then hopes to join the army. And all the time, he has this loving pair of foster parents who are praying for him, giving him encouragement and supplying that. So adoption is not at all second best. For Robert, even fostering was the very best. But remember that Robert is only fostered, and foster relationships can be brought to an end by either side. But we have been adopted into God's family. And that brings me on to my second point, the permanence of our brotherhood with Jesus. Look at Hosea again. It's full of signs of the caring fatherhood of God. Verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him. He called him out of Egypt, out of slavery. Verse 3, a lovely picture of the father teaching the little boy to walk, taking him by the arms. And then verse 4, led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted you, the yoke from your neck, and bent down to feed you. This goes on and on through the passage, and indeed through the book of Hosea. Whatever the people of Israel did, God never let them go. He never abandoned them. In case you are mystified by what verse 8 means, how can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? These were two villages in the plain of the Dead Sea, which were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. So God is saying that whatever you do, I will never destroy you the way I destroyed them. And through passages like this, God is assuring us that nothing we do will destroy his relationship with us. They, the Israelites, and we are still his children, no matter what. If we carry deliberate, unconfessed, or unrepented sin, we may not enjoy the fruits of that relationship, and we may miss out on many of the blessings. But the relationship itself, God our Father, and we his children, we, the brothers and sisters of Christ, will remain unaltered, as indeed they do in a human family, even when children abandon their parents and leave their home. The privilege of brotherhood, the permanence of brotherhood. But if we look deeper, we can discern the purpose of brotherhood, something of God's wider purpose in drawing us into this relationship. To do so, we need to move from the I to the we, from the me to the us. So far, we've centered on our individual relationship with God, seeing it as the most immense privilege and absolutely permanent. But once we look at our collective relationship with God, we see that through Christ, God has established a single family. It's worldwide. It goes on through all time till Jesus returns, and it's ever growing. We're not just believers. Being a Christian is not all in the mind. It's not a mental exercise. It's not believe this, reject that, and you'll be saved. Nor are we just followers of Jesus. What we are doing is not all in the body. It's not a moral code. It's not a do this, do that, and you'll be saved kind of religion. But it's an incredible, wonderful, and indeed all-consuming relationship to which we can give all we are and have, our hearts, minds, soul, and strength. Obvious implications? Tough, but true. If individually we're brothers and sisters of Jesus, together we are all brothers and sisters of each other in Jesus. Brothers and sisters of Jesus, but brothers and sisters in Jesus. We are siblings, brothers and sisters of each other. It's said that you can choose your friends, but you're given your family. And so we can conclude that just as we believe God's planned us for the parents that he gave us and the children that he gives us are planned by him, so we can trust that he has placed us as his children together in this place. It's that plan. It's part of his plan, and we've been chosen for each other. What are we going to do about it? You see, Jesus said, there was a little condition, actually. He said, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will. What is the will of God? The will of God is that we love him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and that we love our neighbors as ourselves. The New Testament distinguishes various kinds of love, particularly between the love of friends who share a common interest. This is called philia. Whereas the members of a family share a love which is called agape. This is affectionate, self-giving love. This is the love that Jesus showed even to the most unlovable. And this is what he said about it in John's Gospel. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. So Jesus is expecting us, indeed asking us and urging us, to love each other with this agape love, the family love, the brotherly love. But we can see through what he said that if we love each other in this way, it will extend beyond our human families and it will extend into the world outside. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. If we can show this agape love to each other day by day, it will have an impact on those outside. How? Well, someone who comes to church here would expect us to be showing philia love to each other. This is the kind of friendship that people show who have a common interest, and we all have a common interest in Jesus. As to somebody outside the church, we're seen as a sort of club, and so they'd be expecting to be welcomed as a friend to this church. But if we actually show them agape love, this is the kind of love that Jesus showed to those who are most unlovable, then they will be struck even today as something that extends well beyond what they expect and is something quite exceptional. Today I'm standing here and I feel there are two huge great opportunities. One is this building which we gave to the Lord this morning. And the second, it coincides with this week of prayer which led to the tent which Mark talked about earlier on. So we have the opportunity of the building, but we also have the opportunity of a prayer, of praying about it, and of praying how we can show this agape love to each other. This morning, just as Margaret Seekins was coming up to lead us in our prayers, I had a picture. I don't get pictures very often, but I had a picture of this church filled to a depth well above our heads, but not right to the top of the building, with a kind of blue fluid. It wasn't water, but it went right through the building, but it also went through our bodies. And then about 10 seconds after that, Margaret said, "And we pray that the Holy Spirit will be among us and within us." And I realized that this was meant to be a picture of the Holy Spirit working among us. It's only the Holy Spirit that can give us that love of Christ for each other. But it's interesting that in this passage, Jesus doesn't ask us to go and love people outside. Of course, we are meant to love our brothers, our neighbours, as we love ourselves. But we don't have to go outside this building or outside the community of faith in showing this love for it to be something that is actually reaching out to people outside. It makes an impact because it's so different. But how do we do it? I feel that's a question we need to ask, and it's a question that we need to be praying about. So as I say, this week is a great opportunity to pray. And if in this week the Lord lays a prayer on your heart, like he laid that picture into which I shall be praying through this week and on, keep on praying until you get an answer. An associate and friend of mine, Simon Guillebeau, has written a remarkable book, which actually is a very useful book for daily readings. It's called Choose Life. And in one of these readings, by a remarkable coincidence, and incidentally, I don't think it's a coincidence that the dedication of this building and the week of prayer have come together. I think it's definitely a design. Well, believe it or not, the day for the prayer for May the 8th, the passage that Simon uses for May the 8th, is he illustrates it with a certain type of bamboo that grows to prodigious heights and at prodigious speed, sometimes as much as 60 feet in 6 weeks. However, before the growth spurt, the seed lies in the dark, beneath the ground, for up to 5 years. Now, I believe that's a picture of persistent prayer. Actually, he uses it in the context of praying for our families, and it's a jolly useful prayer as well, to remember if there are people in our close families who are not believers, that we just go on persistently praying. But notice that that bamboo, once it starts, it doesn't stop. And that's a really exciting prayer. And it's something which I hope we can all emulate, starting with this week of prayer. And if God doesn't answer those prayers straight away, don't give up. Keep on praying, persistence, until you get the answer. So there we have the privilege of brotherhood, the permanence of brotherhood. God is never going to let us go. We don't deserve to be members of his family. But also the purpose of brotherhood, that we can be together as siblings, as a family, loving each other as a family, and broadcasting that love to our town and to the world around us. I'm going to close with the words of a song, which you may know. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, this our song shall ever be. You, our only hope, our Saviour, yours the love that sets us free. All for Jesus, you will give us strength to serve you hour by hour. None can move us from your presence while we trust your grace and power. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. This the church's song shall be, till at last her children gather, one in him, eternally. Amen.